We'll take our Bibles and go to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. We are continuing our study through the prophecy of Isaiah tonight. Sing the song of God's praise. Sing the song of God's praise for His salvation. I'm not sure how long the sermon will be. Everything in me wants it to be short, so that we can have a lengthy time around the Lord's Supper. So pray for grace in that regard. Let's read Isaiah 12. Follow with me. Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day, you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Make them remember that His name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for He has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. It was a couple of years ago that the St. Louis Blues hockey team won the Stanley Cup. I'm a Blues fan. I appreciated that. It was a wonderful achievement. They worked hard, great work, great ability. And after that happened, as you know, just a couple of days later, there was a huge parade. 500,000 people swarmed the streets of downtown St. Louis. There was the achievement of winning the Stanley Cup, followed by the celebration after that. The achievement, and then the celebration. That's what we have in Isaiah. Isaiah 11 is the achievement of God in sending His Son to reign on the earth and regathering Israel. Chapter 12 is the celebration that will span the world. I think, biblically, if you would even join with me in some thoughts in the Old Testament. Remember Exodus chapter 14, how God achieved the victory for His people in parting the Red Sea and the Israelites crossed on dry land. That is the achievement. And then you have the celebration in Exodus 15 with the song of the redeemed. I think of Deborah and Barak in the book of Judges, how in Judges 4, Deborah and Barak bring deliverance from the Canaanites for the people of Israel. That's the achievement in Judges 4. And then you have a song of celebration in chapter 5. The book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapters 1 and 2 is God's ultimate victory over the Babylonians. That's the achievement. And then Habakkuk chapter 3 is the song of praise and the celebration for what God has done. In the book of Revelation, chapter 15, you have the achievement where God allows His people, the tribulation saints, to be victorious over the beast. And then the following verses in Revelation 15, there's the song of celebration and deliverance. It's a pattern. God gives the achievement, the deliverance, the work, and then there is a song of celebration and praise. That's exactly where we are tonight in Isaiah chapter 12. This is all praise. This is all glory. This is all good. This is all the wonder of God. This is all the song of God and for Him. Chapter 11 of Isaiah is what will happen when Messiah returns to reign. Chapter 12 is the reaction of when that happens, when Messiah returns. I want you to know tonight, you know this, but let me remind you that a redeemed people are a rejoicing people. The people who have been purchased by the blood of Christ are a people who will be praising the Lamb because He has shed His blood. Forgiven people are singing people. And that's where we are in Isaiah chapter 12. We come to the end of this book of Emmanuel. Remember, Isaiah 7 to 12 is all about Emmanuel, the coming prophecies of Emmanuel, the virgin birth, the stone that will be rejected by many, but He provides salvation for those who trust in Him. And then in chapter 9, to us a Son is given, and He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Chapter 10, He judges all the proud. In chapter 11, He will return to reign. That's the achievement. That's the work of God. That's the glorious deliverance of God. Now, chapter 12, look in your Bible. The first word is then. When God gives the Messiah to reign, when He regathers His people Israel in Israel, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, then Israel will say on that day. I want you to be reminded of what Isaiah 11 said so clearly last week. If you just flip back to verses 11 to 16, the Bible so clearly teaches that in that future time, all the nations are going to rally to Jesus. He will be a signal. He will be a banner. He will be a sign. And the place where He reigns and dwells will be glorious on the earth for all nations to see. At this time, Messiah will regather. He will reunite. He will regenerate the Jewish people who are alive in that time, in the future era. And then we turn to chapter 12. This is the song of praise. This is the song of praise in the future kingdom when the nation of Israel is regathered to the land, when they are regenerated by God's sovereign power, when they look to their Messiah whom they have pierced, and they praise God for the deliverance that God gave them. God saved them. Now they sing to Him. That's what happens for the people of God. God saves you. And then you sing to Him. He redeems you and you rejoice in Him. He purchased you and now you praise Him. I came across a comment from a commentator. I liked it. He said, it's about time in the book of Isaiah that we have a hymn in this prophecy, because everything so far has been a succession of thunderstorms and earthquakes. We finally come to a sunny day, as it were. This is all praise. This is all praise in this chapter. This is all worship in this chapter. This is all hope in this chapter. It's a praise song that really could be found in the book of Psalms. But something that I love about the Lord, something that I love about this chapter, and Sam read it from Exodus chapter 15. So much of this chapter, if we had the time, and it was kind of a lecture format, we could do it, but we don't have the time now. Nearly every phrase in this chapter is quoting earlier verses in the Old Testament. And that is to say, worship ought to be biblical. It ought to be driven by truth. It ought to be tethered to Scripture. It ought to be reminding us of the truth of the Bible. Isaiah 12 is a biblical song that elevates God for His salvation and His power and His grace. By way of introduction, just before we jump into the text here, the main point of this simple six-verse chapter is the song of praise for God's salvation. It's a song of praise for God's salvation. Now, I want to flesh that out in two little ways before we jump into the text. And I think this is really important because it deals with hermeneutics, how we interpret the Bible. Number one, I want to show you the meaning of the text. There is a primary referent. That is to say, meaning is always bound and fixed by what the author intended. Always. That's how communication works. That's how language works. Meaning is always bound and fixed by what the author intended. And the primary referent in Isaiah chapter 12 is Israel. It's the Jewish people. It's the chosen people who are ethnic Jews who have descended from Abraham. And we know that from the context of chapter 11, verses 11 through 16, when the Jews will be regathered to Israel in the future end times. In that day, like Ezekiel chapter 37 says, the Valley of Dry Bones prophecy, and God brings the people together. In that day, when they are regathered to their land from all four corners of the earth, then they, Israel, the Jews, will sing this song of praise for God's deliverance. Now, second of all, there is a legitimate application of the text. There's a legitimate application of the text, what I could call a legitimate parallel. A parallel. In a similar way, all of God's people, you and me, all of God's people, all the saints in the church age can say in verse 1, if you look in your Bible, you can make these words your own. I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away. You can say that, can't you? And at the end of verse 1, you comfort me. Verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust. I will not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. You can make these words your own legitimately. That is a legitimate parallel and a legitimate application of the text. But the meaning of the text, as Isaiah is writing chapter 12, is the hope and song of Israel because of God's glorious salvation. So what I want to do tonight is I want to preach the chapter, and I want you to rejoice with me. I want you to sing with me. I want you to praise God with me for His salvation that He gives to His people. I want to show you this chapter in two headings. In two headings. Very simply, I want you to see first, my affirmation. My affirmation. This is what I will do. And you'll notice in verses 1 to 3, all the I, me, my words. This is my affirmation. Here's what I'm going to do. And then the second heading that we will look at tonight is my exhortation, what you must do. So we have an affirmation and then we have an exhortation. And we want to walk through this chapter and we want to behold the glory of God. We want to behold the praiseworthiness of God. I want you to prepare for communion together with me as we feast upon God and His grace in saving us all by His mercy. Little did I plan this a number of months ago that Isaiah 12 would fall on the night of the Lord's Supper. But what a glorious stroke of providence from our God. So let's begin verses 1 to 3 by looking at this first heading as we go through the chapter. I want you to see my affirmation. Here's what I will do. Because in verses 1 to 3, we have a lot of singular pronouns. I will do this. This is my God, my salvation. He has brought salvation to me. I, me, my. 9 times in this section. This song is full of scripture, full of joy, full of truth. It reminds me that when we sing, when we pray, when we fellowship, when the word of God is taught, our worship should be driven and tethered by truth, by scripture. That's why there's so much care taken about the reading and the prayers and the songs and the hymns and what is done. Why? So that it would drive us to the truth of the Word of God. That's what verses 1 to 3 do. Look at verse 1. Look at the resolve with me. It begins, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. What I love about praise songs is it's not contingent on how I feel. Now, there's a lot of things in our culture today that are contingent on how people feel. Praising God is not one of them. Notice the resolve in verse 1. I will give thanks. We see this all through the Psalms. And one of the, I think, the greatest examples, Psalm 13. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long, O Lord? I mean, all these times he's wondering if God has abandoned him and if God has left him, and he feels alone and the persecutors are coming. And then the end of the psalm says, but I will remember your faithfulness. I will hope in your steadfast love. I will thank you. That's a distinctive of the worship of God's people. We resolve to worship God in the good times and in the difficult times. When you feel like it and when you don't. When the health is good and when the health is failing. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, O Jehovah, O Yahweh. That word for Lord is the covenant-keeping God of his people. We find in verses 1 and 2, please listen carefully, we praise God because of who God is, not because of how we feel. Our brethren in North Korea, if they could come here, they could teach us a few lessons about this. The times are tough for many brethren there. Maybe they have to gather for worship underground. Maybe they have to sing in a quiet whisper so the authorities don't invade and take them away to prison. But we praise God because of who he is. Because of how great God is. Not because of how I feel. Then worship would go up and down. Our emotions go up and down and our feelings go up and down. God remains the same. Why do we praise God? Why do we give thanks? Look in the middle of verse 1. See the word for? Here's the reason. If the first little subheading was my resolve, now we have the reasons. For, although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away. Now I'm going to get to propitiation and being saved from hell in a moment. But remember the context here. God has been angry with Israel for her sin. He has been angry with Israel for her idolatry, for her pride, for her rebellion, for her transgressions breaking God's law. You keep your finger here and just flip back to Isaiah 5. Remember Isaiah 5, where we had all of those woe judgments upon the people of Israel for their sin? Look at Isaiah 5, verse 25. On account of this, the anger of the Lord has burned against his people. What does that mean? Israel has rebelled. What God said was good, they said it was bad. What God says was holy, and they called it defiled. God is angry. And the anger of the Lord is burned against his people, and he stretched out his hand against them, and he struck them down. Turn the page to Isaiah chapter 9. Remember the context of the son that would be given, and the government would rest on his shoulders. Remember Isaiah 9, verse 12, toward the end of verse 12. In spite of all this, God's anger does not turn away, and his hand is still stretched out. Look at the end of verse 17 of that chapter. In spite of all this, God's anger does not turn away and his hand is still stretched out. Look at the end of the chapter of chapter 9, verse 21. In spite of all of this, his anger does not turn away and his hand is still stretched out. Look at chapter 10, verse 4 at the end of the verse. In spite of all of this, his anger does not turn away and his hand is still stretched out. Look at verse 25 of chapter 10. For in a very little while, my indignation against you will be spent. Look, God has been angry with Israel. His people have sinned. Isaiah 1 verses 2 and following says they have transgressed. They have revolted against God. And yet now, in the future, go back to Isaiah 12. What is their song? Although you were angry with me, your anger has been turned away. Appeased anger is always a good reason to rejoice. And then they say in verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." Don't miss verse 2. God is my salvation. Can I remind everyone here tonight, even boys and girls, that salvation is a person, not a program. God is my salvation. My hope is not in a system. My hope is not in my baptism. My hope is not in a ritual. My hope is not in my liturgy. No, salvation is God, the person of God, and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what this reminds us? The Puritans would love to chime in right here, and they would say, "Do you love Jesus for his person? Or do you love him for his benefits? Do you love Jesus for the things that he gives you? Or do you love Jesus for who he is? And that he is altogether lovely and beautiful and great." Richard Sibbs, the Puritan, said, "Even in our very worst condition, we have every reason to praise God." Why? Because the character of God is always totally good. And the character of God is always totally lovely. Look at verse 2. "God is my salvation. I will trust." What affirmation? "I will trust and not be afraid." Pause. When you begin to get fearful, when you become anxious, you need to remember that God is your salvation. That's the affirmation. That's what they're doing. God is my salvation. And what is so great about the end of verse 2, "The Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." This is, quote, directly from Exodus chapter 15. Here's Moses leading the Jewish people out of Egypt, and they come to the Red Sea, this massive body of water. What do we do now? We're stuck. We're trapped. We're doomed. Pharaoh and the army is coming, and we can see him over the hills. What are we going to do? And God tells Moses to lift up his staff in his hand, and God brings a wind and parts the Red Sea, and they walk across on dry ground. That's the achievement. Chapter 15, here's the celebration. "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." God did the impossible to deliver Israel from the Egyptians. Now in chapter 12, don't miss the parallel. God has done the impossible, listen to this, in preserving the Jewish people and bringing them back to their land for Messiah to reign. It seemed impossible. How faithful God is. What a great God. "The Lord is my strength. He is my song." I wish I could go into the meaning of all the Hebrew words for strength and song. James 5. "Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing praises." Or Psalm 9, verse 2. "When you have afflictions from spiritual persecution," guess what? Sing praises to God. In Psalm 57, verse 7. "When people verbally assault you, and they're going after you with slanders and accusations, and they are ripping you to shreds verbally behind your back," Psalm 57, "I will sing to God." In Psalm 104, verse 33, "When you remember God's power in creation," the psalmist says, "let's sing praise to God." We could see the example of Paul and Silas in Acts 16, when you're thrown in jail in the middle of the night and you have chains around your feet and your arms, you can sing hymns of praise to God. Is that the heart of your life? Is that the song of your life? Is this the affirmation of your life? Look at verse 3, how he continues. Now, Isaiah is writing and he's speaking of the future day when Israel thanks God and they praise God. He is their salvation. Verse 3, therefore, you, the people of God, will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. It almost sounds like New Testament language, doesn't it? It seems to say that you are invited to draw water from this spring of God, His greatness, His glory, all the joys that come from drawing from the well of God's salvation. You can draw water from God happily. You can draw water from God's salvation daily. You can draw water from this salvation largely. You don't need small little requests, but He has lots of grace to give. Joy is the portion of the child of God. Remember that account in John chapter 4 when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And Jesus says to her in John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who is speaking to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. Remember that? And then the Samaritan woman says, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is very deep. Where are you going to get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? She's thinking physically, the water bucket that will go down in the well. And Jesus said, no, no, no. Everyone who drinks of this water is going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Those are the words of Christ. I think Jesus is alluding to Isaiah 12. You can draw joyously from the springs of salvation from this God, not from your religion, but from this God, not from your work, but from God. Later on, Jesus said in John chapter 7, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Have you drawn from Christ? Have you joyously drawn the waters of salvation from Christ? Boys and girls, you're going to have a lot of people telling you and tempting you and luring you and commanding you to do different things in this world. It'll make you happy. It'll satisfy you. It'll please you. Come to Jesus and you'll have the living water that will satisfy your soul forever. And that's what Isaiah is saying, that you can draw joyously water from the springs of salvation. Has your thirst been satisfied by Christ? That's the gospel call. Has your thirst been satisfied by Christ? He has perfect excellencies, perfections that are wonderful and glorious and beautiful for us to praise Him. In verses 1 to 3, this is my affirmation. This is what I will do in that future, on that day when Israel's regathered to the land. They will say, I will praise God. I will rejoice in God. He is my salvation. I love the story of Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry was once robbed. Maybe you know the story. And when he was later reflecting on that incident of being robbed, he said, I will thank the Lord. You think, what a crazy man. How could he thank and praise the Lord after he's been robbed? He said, for four reasons. Number one, I'm thankful that he never robbed me before. Number two, I'm thankful that he didn't take my life. Number three, although he took all I had, it wasn't much. Number four, I am glad that it was I who was robbed and not I who did the robbing. What a resolve. What affirmation to praise God. as he, Matthew Henry, would draw joyously from Christ, the living water, the satisfying one, with all of his glories and all of his excellencies, he could affirm, I will thank and praise God. That is my affirmation. That is Israel's affirmation in the future. Christian, that's your affirmation as well. So let's look at number two in our outline tonight. Not just number one, my affirmation, what I will do, but now number two, my exhortation, what I call you to do. Look at verse 4. Isaiah says, in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Now, what you're going to see here is no longer a whole lot of I, me, and my. Now he's going to shift to commanding the congregation. Now, here's what you need to do. We call this maybe in our circles a call to worship. You know, as we begin worship tonight at the gathering, we sing, Rejoice, the Lord is King. It's a call to worship. We're singing, we're praising, we're inviting one another. And maybe at the beginning of a worship service, you come to the pulpit and we read a scripture and say, let's worship the Lord together. It's an invitation. It's an exhortation to worship God. That's what these verses are doing. Verse 4, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, make them remember that his name alone is exalted. Oh, I wish we had the time to turn back and go slowly through Psalm 105. This verse is nearly a word-for-word quotation from the earlier text of Psalm 105. Let me tell you about Psalm 105. Psalm 105 is a very lengthy psalm, 45 verses, praising and extolling God for what he's done. You should praise God. You should bless God. You should worship God. Why? Look at all the things God has done. And in this psalm, Psalm 105, he begins with the Abrahamic covenant back in Genesis 12. And then he goes from the Abrahamic covenant to all the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And then he goes down to Egypt and how Joseph is in Egypt and God is with Joseph and they multiplied there in Egypt. And then God raised up Moses and then he brought them out of Egypt in the Exodus. And then God led them to the wilderness where they wandered for 40 years, but God provided. And then after they wandered for 40 years, God raised up a new leader, Joshua, who led them into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And all of this is in 105, Psalm 105, with the call to praise the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Make them remember that his name alone is exalted. This in Isaiah 12 is saying, remember God. Remember what he's done. Remember how awesome this God is. God protected you, so you should praise him. He saved you, so you should sing to him. He delivered you, so you should worship him. And then, do you see in the middle of verse 4, make known his deeds. That's what the future kingdom is going to be like. Let's make it known on the earth what God has done. Or in the language of the book of Ezekiel, so often Ezekiel 36 all the way to 48, so that my name may be known among the nations. God wants his name to be magnified among the nations in the future. Verse 4, make known his deeds. This week I was at Domino's picking up a couple of pizzas for my children. And as I was out in front and I gave the man the credit card and he went inside and did the transaction and then came out with the receipt and the pizzas. He was a young guy, probably in high school age. And I said to him, how are you doing today? And he said, I'm good. I love it when they say they're good. Because I have gospel tracts. It's called the good test. And I pulled one out for him. And I said, young man, have you ever seen this before? He says, no. I says, I want you to read this. It's the good test. You said you're good. Read it. Because on the back, it will tell you the great deeds of the Lord. That changed my life. And he said, okay. And then he went inside and went on with his work. But making known what God has done in the great work of Messiah. That's what verse 4 is talking about. Make known this great God. Make known His deeds. Make known what He has done historically and salvationally and even providentially in your life. End of verse 4. Make the nations remember that God's name is exalted. Johann Sebastian Bach, the German composer, was commenting on this, and he said, all music should have no other end and purpose than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. He said, when God is not glorified in music, there is no real music, but only a devilish noise. When Bach would write his compositions, at the very end of his compositions, he would always write S.D.G. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. He knew at the end of verse 4, we must remember that God's name is exalted. God's name alone is to be exalted. Now in verse 5, look at how Isaiah continues. Praise the Lord in song. Why? He has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Wonderful things. The book of Zechariah says many of the wonderful things that are going to happen in preparing for this. When the nations will grab the garment of a Jew and say, lead me to Zion so I can worship your God. In Zechariah chapter 12, when God will save his people and they will look upon the one whom they have pierced. In Zechariah 13 verse 1 says, a fountain will be opened for sin and for cleansing for the people of Israel. And all that happens, verse 5, praise God for he's done excellent things. What a song in the kingdom. But what about for you? What about for you? What if we read verse 5 to one another? Praise the Lord in song. Christian, we are to be singing people. We are to be singing people. Why? Because he's done excellent things. Notice verse 5. It doesn't say because you feel like it. Because you had a good week, or you had a not so good week, or your health is good, or whatever. Praise God, because he's done great things. A wonderful homework assignment that I'll sometimes give to my biblical counselees. If they're battling depression or worry or anxiety or something, and we come to a text like this and a homework assignment that could be fitting, I'll say, I want you to take a piece of paper this week and a pen. And I want you to time yourself, limit it to 5 minutes, and write as much as you can about what God has done for you. As much as you can in 5 minutes. That sheet should be full, front and back, both columns. What has God done? His miracles, His judgments, His provisions, His providences, His creation, His salvation of your soul, His own glory and beauties, His mercies, His forgiveness, His protections, His unfailing love. And go through all of that when you are tempted to fear or be discouraged, and read all those and thank God for all of them. Verse 5, praise the Lord in song. He has done excellent, excellent things. Charles Spurgeon commented on this, and he said, to be wrapped up in praise to God is the highest state of the soul. We all want to be useful. We all want to live life to the fullest. We all want to live life to the max. And Spurgeon, if he was here and he would counsel us, he would say that if you want to live life to the fullest, then be caught up in praise to God. It's heavenly. It's preparation for glory. Isn't it so true? You can't hide it, right? When God saves you, you just become a singing person. There's a song in your heart. There's a song in your heart. It's a proof that you are filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, we are to be filled with the Spirit. And what are the inevitable consequences, the results, the manifestations of being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? You're singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things to the Lord. So if you're a believer and you're being filled and controlled by the Spirit as you're walking each day with God, you're going to be singing. You're going to have a heart full of praise to God. Notice in verse 6 of our chapter, Isaiah 12, verse 6, cry aloud and shout for joy. There's a time and a place for quiet praise. But this is a loud praise. In fact, the Hebrew words loudly, enthusiastically, energetically praise God. Go around the world, perhaps, and see different cultures and people in different contexts worshiping God. And sometimes it could have no instruments but a bunch of drums. And it's loud. I was this morning with some Chinese believers. One of them told me that he was converted in China. He said, because God is saving so many people in China, he said, people get to church early. He said, you all get to church late here in America. But he said, we get to church early and new believers need to go to the front so the pastor can teach them all the new songs. So they can learn to sing. It's one of the first things they do. I was so blessed by that, reminded of how important singing is to the people of God all around the world. At the end of verse 6, cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitants of Zion. Why? Because the Lord is reigning on Zion. That's what Psalm 2 says. Behold, I've established my son on Zion, my holy hill, and he will reign with an iron scepter. Psalm 2 teaches that. Why do they worship God? Look at the end. Great in your midst. Oh, I love that. Whoa, whoa. What's the title for the one who's reigning? The Holy One of Israel. Jesus is God. He is truly God, fully God, 100% completely God. In the future kingdom, it will be seen, it will be shown that the branch, the Messiah, the child that would be born, Isaiah 9 talks about him. He is the Holy One of Israel. He will be reigning in your midst, in Zion. What a great God. Why do I emphasize some of that? Because our God is a precise God. When God makes promises, he's faithful to fulfill them the way that he spoke them. Now, let's be done with the chapter and let's transition to communion. What I love about this whole section tonight, Israel did not offer anything to God. I mean, we read it earlier. Israel was foul. They were corrupt. They were sinful. They were rebellious. They were transgressors. They did not offer anything to God. Neither did you. Neither did I. The Bible says we were condemned sinners, John 3. We were alienated from God, Ephesians 4. We were dead in our sins, Ephesians 2. John 8 says that we were enslaved to our sin. The Bible says in Romans 8, we could not please God. We did not have the ability to do anything pleasing to God before He saved us. But God came in grace to deliver us. Has He done that for you? Can you make verse 2 the confession of your lips tonight? Look at it in verse 2. Behold, God is... Can you say this? My salvation? I'm not asking if you can say, yeah. He's the pastor's salvation. He's my mom and dad's salvation. He's the church's salvation. No. Is verse 2 true of you? Can you say, God is my salvation? Can you say verse 1, although you were angry with me, your anger has been turned away and you have comforted me. The Hebrew word for comfort means steel in your spine. It doesn't just mean like a sappy encouragement. It can mean that at times, but it means a steel, a strength in your backbone. God, you've comforted me. Can you say that? God's anger is turned away. Child of God, as we draw near to the elements of communion here in a moment, think of God's salvation of your soul. Think of what God has done for you. God did not just deliver you from an invading army. He delivered you from the infinite wrath of His almighty fury. And God planned your salvation. Ephesians 1, from before the foundations of the world. God initiated your salvation. Romans 8, 28 to 30. Those whom He foreknew, these He predestined. Those whom He predestined, He called. Those whom He called, He justified. Those whom He justified, He glorified. God is the only one doing the action in all those verbs. God initiated it all. God achieved it. John 19, 30, Jesus said, it's finished. It's finished. Jesus Christ satisfies you. Even this morning, meditating on the joy of being a Christian. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Think of how Jesus preserves you. How He keeps you, how He holds you, how He'll never let you go. John 13, verse 1, Jesus loved His own to the end, to the max, to the ultimate degree. Think of how the Spirit empowers you. My power is perfected in your weakness. The context of the thorn. You're weak, but He is strong. He is powerful. The Spirit of God empowers you. And praise flows out of you as a child of God. Because God has changed your heart. You are a new creature. You're in a new realm with a new master, with a new king. You now love Christ and you sing the praises of His name. What reasons we have to praise God. What reasons we have to boast in our God. What reasons we have to thank our God. What reasons we have to love our God. We're going to come to salvation here and to communion here in just a moment and reflect even more on Isaiah 12, verse 1. But before we do that, I want to conclude with this story. A Chinese pastor spent several horrifying years in prison at the hands of Chinese communist authorities. He was jailed for his belief in Christ. And when he gave testimonies, sure, he could remember the tortures. He could remember the pain and the afflictions and the beatings. But he didn't focus on that. When this pastor would give his testimonies, he would speak of the times of joy in the presence of the Lord while in prison. He would say, "Me and my fellow Christian prisoners formed a community of praise in the middle of our prison." Listen to this. "When we were in prison, we sang every day because Christ was alive in us. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." He said, "The communists were very nice to us. They knew that we liked to praise God with musical instruments, so they gave us, they gave every Christian in prison a musical instrument. It wasn't violins, it wasn't mandolins, it wasn't a drum. Those were too expensive. The pastor said instead they gave us chains for our hands and for our feet. They chained us to increase our grief. God's work in our hearts increased our worship. When we would clang the chains together in rhythm in the prison, we could sing by crying aloud and shouting for joy to the God of our salvation. They could praise God in song because God had done excellent things for them. They gave thanks, they called on his name, they remembered that his name alone is exalted, and they praised him in song." This is the song of salvation. To praise, to thank, to worship, to adore God. Israel did it when they were brought out of Egypt. Here in Isaiah 12, Israel will do it in the future when God brings them to himself. Child of God, bought with the blood of Christ. Right here tonight, let's worship and praise and thank our God with all of our hearts. Father, we thank you for your word and the power of it.